This is what Christmas is all about. I'll park the cars and check the luggage, and I'll be outside for a season.
I don't know, Margot. No Christmas Vacation fans. Sorry. There we go. Okay, sorry. We're gonna have some fun today, and I'm so glad you guys are here. To everyone's invited. You were invited. Anybody new today that was invited by someone? Wow. We are just, there's one, two, there's a group. Okay, we got some new. Sorry to put you on the spot, but we did a series called Everyone's Invited because we want people to invite people, because the story of Christmas is one where God says, everyone's invited. Everyone is invited to partake of this beautiful message, the story of God becoming a baby in order to save the world. Everyone's invited to be a part of that, to experience that. And so we wanted that to happen, and we hope that that's happened for you. And for everybody in here, you have your favorite Christmas moments. And the more you go through Christmases, the more things happen at certain ones, and they bring you to life. I don't know if you have some memories of Christmases that kind of make your heart come alive. One of the things that is so weird about Christmas that I love, one of the number one senses attached to memory is smell. And the thing that I love around Christmas time is I grew up in the 80s, yes, and we had the glass Christmas bulbs on the tree that the paint was on, and they were that big, and they were glass, and the paint would start to chip, and they got too hot because it was a fire hazard, but that's just how we rolled back then. Like you remember that smell of, like, it was a little too hot and the paint was chipping off, but like all the combination of the burning bulbs with the tree and the presents, that smell fills me with joy. It fills me with gladness and good tidings, and I don't know, Yule log, whatever, never mind. I don't know what, it makes me feel good. So one of my favorite recent memories is when we got our kids, our two boys, Kellen and Jet, we got them the Buzz and Woody dolls for Christmas morning. And I remember them opening up these toys. And of course, they had seen the movies, and seeing the movies and watching them through the eyes of children, they believe, right, that these guys, when you walk out of the room, that they come to life. They actually thought so. I mean, Toy Story and all of its brilliance, just from a major motion picture right into your living room, and it just is an amazing experience. I remember watching this guy get unwrapped and watching my kids be filled with joy, and then Woody, and then we got Jesse and all the different toys. And one of my favorite parts of this whole story, when you think about toys and Christmas, is in Toy Story 1, when Buzz, because he's this new toy that is full of lights and gadgets and gizmos, and Woody kind of has Andy's room all worked out, and then in comes Buzz Lightyear, and he's intimidating, and he's a little stronger and a little faster, and he's from a distant world, and so Woody's overwhelmed with being the main toy in Andy's life, and so he gets jealous, and ultimately he pushes him out a window, and then the rest of the toys get mad at Woody, and so he spends the rest of the movie trying to make up for what he did, and in the process, Buzz gets captured by Sid. You guys remember when Buzz got captured by Sid, the neighbor boy who likes to burn toys and make them blow up? And what he does is he's actually straps a rocket to his back and says he's going to send Buzz literally to infinity and beyond. And you remember this story. So Sid has a plan, an actual plan, to take Buzz and destroy him in a glorious fashion, just like a weird, deviant child would. And if you're honest, and I'm being honest, I was actually kind of like Sid. Any Sids in the room that like to, like, burn toys and break toys and smash toys and do all that stuff to toys? And it was really disheartening when I watched this movie for the first time and thought, oh, I'm Sid. That's not cool. Like, that's not good. The poor guys, when they walk away. Anybody have, like, a weird thing in their life where they believe that, like, objects are real? Okay, like, I have this weird thing where, like, during the wintertime, when I don't go out to the garage with my lawnmower, like, I'll come back once the spring comes and I'll talk to it because I'm like, dude, you've been alone this whole time. I feel so bad for you. Like, it's weird. I feel bad for him. I don't know what that says about me, but that's true. These toys come to life. They do this thing. Buzz is under this capturing of Sid, and Sid has a plan to destroy his life. And then Woody learns it, and he comes up with a plan to save Buzz. He comes up with a plan. He grabs misfit toys and other toys and different things, and they all go to the backyard, and they start to crawl and move, and it freaks Sid out. And then at one point, if you remember, if you haven't seen the movie, like Woody breaks the actual mold. He breaks the rules for what toys are supposed to do in order to actually save Buzz. He breaks the rules. He does something he should not do. He starts to animate, and then he turns his head, and he looks at Sid, and he goes, "So play nice." And then Sid, that's the beginning of his drug rehab moment, because he's like, "Ah! Like, what was that? What am I doing?" And then, who knows? Later on, I don't know if you know this, but in one of the other ones, he's trash guy. He's the guy. Anyway, you may not know that. There's a lot of little eggs like that in those movies. But that was the beginning of the end of Sid's life. But that was the salvation of Buzz. And so it saved him, and if you're a trash guy, that is not what that means. Boy, I walked right into that one. They make him like a jerk. That's not, just hang with me. You guys with me? You with me on that? Are we okay? All right, we're going to have some fun. Okay, so Buzz gets saved, and then ultimately the two of them end up going back to Andy, which was the ultimate plan to get Buzz and Woody back into the hands of their owner. And so what you see in Toy Story is Sid has a plan, and Woody has a plan. Buzz is in trouble with a rocket strapped to his back, and Sid has a plan to destroy him and ruin his life. And Woody has a plan to save him and help him out of trouble and put him back into the place that he's supposed to be. Raise your hand if you have ever heard this phrase, "God has a plan." Raise your hand, "God has a plan." You've all heard that. And a lot of times what that means is people will say to you, you know, when things are going bad, God has a plan. Don't worry. And what I want to just share with you today is that that is so true, but you don't get to partake of all of God's goodness unless you partake of Christmas. You don't get to partake of God's great plan unless you partake in the person, in the gift of Jesus Christ. You see, the story of Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, is all about God's plan for us. The birth of Jesus is all part of God's plan. God had this master plan from the very beginning when sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, we all got a rocket strapped to our back. And the enemy had this plan to destroy our lives. And God came into the world to the first two humans and said, "But I have a plan to save you. And it will be through your offspring. You will have a child, Eve, that has a child, that has a child, that has a child for thousands of years. And eventually there will be a child who is born who becomes the Savior of the world." And so Jesus Christ, a baby, born in a barn, born in a countryside, away from power, away from materialism, away from all the things that you would associate with a king, the King of Kings, God became a man and was born through a virgin girl, 13 years old, 2,000 years ago, in a little town called Bethlehem, and he ended up in a manger, which is where animals eat out of. I've heard it said before, like, we know the word manger only because of Jesus. We would have never heard that word or even understood what it is because Jesus was born and then placed in a manger, the last place that a king should be placed. And the story of Christmas is about God fulfilling a plan through the birth of a child to become the Savior of the world. He goes to Joseph and says, "You're going to have a son." He goes to Mary through angels and messengers and says, "You're going to have a child, and you're going to be a virgin when this child is conceived." And then he's born, and he gets visited by kings and princes and people that are powerful all over the world. And And then ultimately leadership gets afraid because there's this idea that there's a king and he might overtake Jerusalem. So Herod goes after newborn babies, and Jesus and his mom and dad have to flee to Egypt. And Jesus is raised in Egypt like a refugee, and then eventually he comes back to Nazareth, and his dad becomes a carpenter, and he grows up learning the religious system. And when he's 30 years old, he starts to move into the religious landscape, teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. And what he said was meaningful, what he said was powerful, what he did proved that he was God. But his point for visiting planet Earth was to save people by dying on the cross in the place of you and me and becoming the king who took our place and then places himself on the throne of our hearts. That's the story of Christmas. And so when you look at the birth of Jesus, the beautiful picture, the thing we celebrate, the songs we sing, the gifts we give, it's all because God gave the gift of his son. And that's a beautiful plan that started thousands of years before Jesus was born. And so God has a plan, and the plan is Jesus. And you don't get to embrace the plan of God unless you embrace Jesus. And the reality is, and this is something that nobody wants to hear, is that you are in a plan right now. Maybe you haven't picked Jesus, but ultimately there is an enemy who has a plan. And the scriptures say that you don't pick the plan of the enemy, but actually that you're born with a rocket on your back. You're born with a ticking time bomb. You and I, because of sin, are born into the world, and ultimately, unless someone moves into our world like Jesus and saves us, we are going to go to infinity and beyond. And so knowing that there is an enemy, and the scriptures say this, that the enemy, the devil, if you've heard of that, there's a spiritual power that exists in the world, and he is orchestrating a plan that the scriptures say is to steal, to kill, and destroy your life. You got a rocket strapped to your back. He wants to ruin everything. He wants to live in your destruction. He wants to rip your mind apart, your heart apart, your relationships apart, our world apart. He has a master plan. And if you don't know that, you're just engaged in it. But once you know that, and then you know that God has a plan and that you embrace that plan through embracing Jesus, and Christmas takes on a whole new meaning, then you have to decide to pick a plan. You got to pick one. You get to pick a rocket strapped to your back, an eternal separation from God, and a life that is never lived to the fullest with lots of destruction and brokenness and emptiness and a lack of hope and a lack of peace. That all comes with this rocket that gets strapped to your back. Or you get to pick Jesus, who brings you perspective and peace and hope and joy and salvation and redemption and regeneration and freedom and life and goodness. All the things that God says he has for you, it all starts through the doorway of a baby in a manger. Oh, it's true. This is true about plans. You see, God has a plan, the enemy has a plan. And when you pick a plan, what you're doing is you're picking a pathway to rest in. So that when things get difficult, when life is challenging, when it throws you curveballs, when someone gets sick, when you lose a job, when you experience heartache, when you experience pain, if you've picked the plan of God, what you are picking is someone who is in so much control that you can rest. And so today I want you to pick the plan of God. And this is what you do when you pick plans. You see, we pick plans, you think about your cell phone plan. You think about maybe Varmint Guard. Of course, that's the first plan that comes to my mind. Varmint Guard. We had bees, big, nasty bees up in the very top corner of the outside of our house. And I kid you not, I had a moment where I went after these bees and I fell backwards and put my foot in a bucket and did a backflip three times. It should have been on like America's Funniest Home Videos. And like I got stung three times. And then when Varmint Guard came along to take away the bees' nest, they said, well, you can pay for the bees or you can pay for a plan that pays for all varmints. And I thought, there's not going to be any more varmints. And then winter came and then mice moved into our house. And I thought, I wish I would have paid for a plan that would have taken those stinking, ridiculous mice out of my pantry. And so when you pay for a plan, you know, okay, hey, we already paid for a plan. When things try to invade into my life, when life gets difficult, I have a plan that's already designed to take care of those things. With Jesus, he is actually someone who can bring you peace in the midst of pain. He can bring you perspective in the midst of your problems. And when you pick Jesus, you get that. When you don't, you get a rocket. This applies to everything, your cell phone plan, your varmint plan. The plan you pick determines the peace and the perspective you get when life gets crazy. And my friends, it will. You know it will. And when someone comes to you and things are going wrong and they say God has a plan, if you just think that at that moment God is going to pick you to shroud you and change everything, that's not the way it works. You have to understand that God has offered himself through the gift of Jesus and then pick him. And when you pick him, you get what comes with him. Peace and perspective in the midst of the chaos of life. You see, the story of Jesus is a beautiful story that's been told for thousands and thousands of years. And when Jesus was born, there was a man named Matthew who was a tax collector, and he was an actual Israelite who then followed Jesus around, and then he wrote the story of Jesus' birth. And in Matthew chapter 1, we have a guy who spent time with Jesus who wants all the Jews that read his story and all the Gentiles, non-Jews, who read his story to know that this birth of Jesus represents a master plan that God had put in place thousands of years before. And when you look at the people in the story, you see the goodness of God. You see the plan of God. And when you zoom in on just one of the people who was the father of 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 Jesus, the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus, you get to see, look how God moves in people's lives. Look at what happens when you're in the plan of God, when you're in the family of God, when you pick the person of God. It's amazing. And so the author of the book of Matthew himself says this. He says, this is the genealogy of Jesus. This is the story of the birth of the Savior. And what I'm about to show you, and people that wrote genealogies, were people that were trying to communicate to everybody all the different wonderful things about the person whom the genealogy is written. And so he's going, this is the genealogy, this is the origin, this is the offspring story of Jesus, the Savior, who is the man with a plan, who is here to save you. And there are all these stories that when you read them or you learn about them, you'll go, whoa, God does that? Man, the story of Jesus being born, that's a beautiful story in and of itself. But what about Jacob? There's a story. What about Isaac? What a story. What about Judah? What an amazing story. And if you look at just one, and that's what I want to do today, you'll look and you'll zoom in on Abraham, the father of the nation that God promised to bring the Savior of the world through. And you'll look at his life and you'll go, if God did that for Abraham, I want a part of that plan. So my desire today as I communicate to you guys is to inspire you to pick the plan of Jesus for your life. Because when you look at people that were invited into the plan of God and embrace the plan of God, you see a plan that you want for your life and your world. And so Abraham, we're going to zoom in on that. Abraham was invited into God's plan. Here's the kind of the simple form of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, you have a man who is literally no one from nowhere. It's a man named Abram who is from Ur of Chaldeans, which basically was the author saying this guy was no one. He was no one. And God went and he picked him and he said, you know, to Adam and Eve, there's going to be a child that's born that comes into humanity, and he's going to save the world. And then after a couple hundred years, he narrowed that tree to one man who then would make a nation of people. And through him and his offspring, Jesus would be born. And so he looks and he says, look at this life of Abraham. And God goes to Abraham and he calls him into the plan. He just gets called into it. And some of you today are being called into the plan of God through embracing the gift of Jesus Christ. You are. And when you see what God did through Abraham, you're going to want to be a part of it. So what I want to do in Genesis chapter 12, as we look at God's invitation to Abraham and the plan, is to just show you some things that should make following Jesus the most attractive thing in the world. Because when you pick the plan of God, you get the peace and perspective of God in the midst of chaos. So this is how God invited Abraham into his plan, and how this represents anyone and everyone who follows Jesus and picks this boy who was born in a barn today. The Lord had said to Abram, his name got changed. So you go, wait, I thought we were talking about Abraham. His name was first Abram, and then God changed his name. Now, I want to tell you something, that God is in the business of doing radical change in people's lives. Now, here's the deal. I'm going to say some things throughout this service, like I just said. That's an example. Like when I say, like, God is in the business of radically changing people's lives, here's what I want you to do. Because did anybody come to church today to just check a box off, or do you actually want to experience life change? Oh, yeah, maybe we should actually, like, experience the God of the universe today. Break the mold and then get some pancakes. Why not? So here's the deal. When I say things and I go like this, you guys have, that's your cue. Your cue is to just say this simple thing. Just say, that's right. And when I say things that you hear and you go, I'm in the plan of God and I've experienced it and it's right, then you just say, that's right. That's actually like a modern equivalency to the word amen. Anybody ever grew up in church? Raise your hand if you grew up in church. Anybody, you ever say amen? Okay, people don't know what amen means, but they know what that's right means. So why don't we say that's right? Because if you didn't grow up in the church, and then someone that did grow up in the church hears about what the church is about and what God is about, and you say that's right, then other people might be like, oh, if that's right, then maybe it's right for me. And it is. There we go. Okay. Now we're working, and if you're online, I want you to, like, reply with that's right now, just as I'm talking. Say that's right. Thank you for doing that, whoever did that. 514awesomechurchhandle.com. Here we go. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Now, when God calls Abram into his plan, the first thing he does is he wants Abraham to know, that with his plan and with any plan that's worth its salt, there is a cost. And when God calls Abraham into his plan, he basically is talking to a guy that lives in a tribal time of the human race, where there's just tribes that go around and live and kind of nomadically survive off the land. And ultimately, the last thing that these people groups would do is leave their tribe, leave their people. Because how in the world am I going to experience life and survival if I leave the place in which I get it? And so what God says to Abraham from the very beginning is that if you follow me, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. Now, this is the part about the faith that nobody really wants to talk about. Nobody really wants to engage the fact that following God costs something. And the first thing that you notice when God calls Abraham to his plan is that it's going to cost you comfort. You're going to have to leave the comfort of your home. You're going to have to leave the things that you feel are there for your protection and for your survival, and step out of those things and go, okay, I'm going to leave what feels good. I'm going to leave what feels right, but I'm going to go after what God has, because if what God has for me is better, then I'm going to pick following God's plan for my life over experiencing comfort every single day. Now, how many people in here would rather be comfortable your whole life other than experience God's plan? Who? No one. You want God's plan for your life. Do you want comfort or do you want compulsion? Do you want to explode into this world and experience the good things that God has for you? Or do you just want to sit around all day and make sure you're safe? I'm looking, there's a person in the room over here named Kenny who was a youth pastor, and he decided to start a coffee shop, and he didn't have any money. Did you? Nope, still don't. still don't have any money. He literally knew God was calling him to leave the comforts of a daily, monthly paying job to go do something that helps people who don't have water, don't have food, and who are in slave trade things around the globe. That's what he did. Yeah, let's give it up for Kenny. He's one of our partners. Who wants to pick God's plan over comfort? That's right. That's right. I'm going to pick God's plan and say, comfort, you can have it. I want what God has for me. And Abraham had to do that. Another one of the things that this man had to do and that everyone is called to, just so you are aware of what this thing is all about, is he says, you're going to leave some comfort, but you're going to get this new life. And you're going to have to leave control. How many people know that when you follow God, you are basically saying, I'm letting go of control of my life and saying, God, you have control of my life? Anybody experience that? Because here's the deal. God is going to take you places. He's going to have you do things. And if you were at the steering wheel, you wouldn't have gone there. You see, one of the biggest things about control is that you are actually tricked into thinking that you have it. Do you know today I'm here to tell you, you don't have control? You know that's true? You see, you may not know you were under the plan of Sid or the enemy, but now that you know, that doesn't mean you're in control. You see, when you move into God's plan, you let go of crazy control that ends up in explosion and brokenness into the plan of God that leads into life and goodness, but you still don't have control. You hand control to God. How many backseat drivers we got in the house? You're not in control. Stop whining and yelling and telling me where to turn. You know why you're not in control? Someone else has the wheel. And if you are going to follow God and embrace Jesus, he is going to call you. You might lose some comfort and you might lose some control. But God has something special for you. It's incredible because he has a plan for your life. That's right. He has a plan for your life. And the thing about the plan with God is it's not just a plan. It's a plan with a promise. And when we look at how God in the next three verses called Abraham, and he said, I have a plan for you. You're going to have to leave comfort. You're going to have to leave control. But when I take you where you're supposed to go and I have full control of your life, here is what I'm going to do. And look what he says he's going to do. He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. How many people in here want to be made into a great nation? Raise your hand. You do. God's plan says, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make you great. I have something great for you. You see, in this time with Abraham, to become great was like unbelievable. There was only like three great nations. And to leave the comfort and control of your own place was overwhelming. But for him to say, look, here's the promise. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make something different, something new. Is there anybody in here that left the control and comfort of their own plan into God's plan and have experienced God making something great that you never anticipated? Yes? Yes, you have. There are people in here that left comfort to a new job and God did something. You left something that you weren't supposed to do to something. God did something magical in your life. That's what happens when you follow the plan of God. He makes you into great. Look at this other promise. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. You see, most nations existed to survive and to conquer other nations, tribes. You don't exist on this planet to like go and give and be a blessing. But the difference between the world and God is that God, being in the very form of God, says, I'm still going to give. I gave you life. I gave you breath. I gave you a chance. I gave you a second chance. And when you follow me, I'm going to breathe life into you for the rest of your life. I love you, and I'm going to bless you. And when you follow God, he says, I'm going to make you great, and I'm going to make you a blessing. And while all other nations are going around trying to conquer and destroy and have conquest, he says, you are actually going to be the first nation ever that exists to bring goodness. Instead of showing up with swords at other nations' doors, you're going to show up with peace offerings
and sweetness and nourishment and goodness and love. And people are going to look at you as a nation and go, you are unlike anything else we've ever seen. You should pick this plan. Look what else he says. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. In this plan, he says, hey, you're going to be taken care of. But he also says, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you. You step out and you say, I'm going to take God's plan. I don't have control. I don't have comfort. But no matter what happens, I know that God is protecting me. Who doesn't want to live their life knowing there's a halo of God's protection around them? That's what God does. He brings protection in the midst of the chaos. And then this is all about Jesus, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And the promise and the plan is not just to you, it's through you. Through you, Abraham, Jesus will come into the world. And do you know that today, if you embrace Jesus Christ, if you go, I want Jesus in my life, I want to follow him, I want him to be my God, I pick the plan of God. Do you know what happens? Something amazingly beautiful happens. You experience blessing through salvation, through forgiveness, through the love that God wants to impress upon your heart, and then you go and give that to other people. So God brings a plan to you, and then he brings that plan through you. Is there anybody in the room here today that has experienced the goodness of God and you found more joy bringing that to other people than when you got it the first time? That's right. It's a beautiful thing. It's purpose. I never felt this. I never knew that not only could God make me great, but he could help me make people great. It's a better plan. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. God's plan says, I have something beautiful for you. This is about Abraham. The story of Abraham is beautiful. It's not that long. It's in the middle teens section of the book of Genesis, from like chapter 12, 19, 20, and 21. And there's two major things, events that I want to point out that talk about the plan of God and how it applies to your life that happened in his life. The first one is as soon as he leaves the comfort and the control of his own tribe and he moves out, immediately there's a famine. And when the famine strikes, he has to go to Egypt. And as soon as he goes to Egypt, he has to lie about his wife because apparently she's so gorgeous that if they know they're married, then Pharaoh will kill Abraham. So he lies and says that it's his sister. And then Pharaoh takes his wife into his house, and Abraham has to kind of watch all this go down. Eventually, while they're in the nation of Egypt, God brings a disease to Pharaoh and all of his household. And somehow in the story, the Pharaoh figures out that the reason that this is happening to him is because he's taken Abraham's wife and that God has this bigger plan for Abraham and he shouldn't have done this. So Pharaoh brings in Abraham and he's like, why didn't you tell me? Like, why didn't you tell me that, like, you know, you're this guy and she's your wife and why didn't you do this? And so he then sends him off. And what the scriptures say is that when Abraham leaves Egypt, that he had materials and possessions and people that were part of his kind of movement out into this new nation that God was going to make him. But then when he went to Egypt, that through the time there, God doubled all of his possessions. And so while he goes to Egypt, which he feels is a major detour, he feels is like way off of God's plan, way off of God's path, God does something in the midst of that detour where he turns all of those difficult things into something beautiful. And what you will find is that one of the benefits of God's plan, knowing that he has a plan for you and living in it, is that he can take whatever detour you're in for the rest of your life and he can turn it into a delight. That is right. And what God does is he takes you to these places that you're going, Egypt? Chicago? Whatever it is. Why am I here? Why is this happening? This seems like a way off the mark, way off of God's plan. And in the process of being in a detour, when you're in God's plan, he supplies you with things you never thought you would have. It's true, isn't it? And you're on this detour, and you're in Egypt, and things are crazy, and then God goes, here, let me supply something new to you. Let me supply something new to you. This happened to me. I knew in 2007 I was supposed to start a church, and then it wasn't time. And I actually thought I was supposed to move to Chicago. And I went and worked for this big, large church in Chicago. And while I was there, we learned a bunch of stuff about how to do portable church because we rented the auditorium theater on Michigan Avenue. And I was only there for 4 months, and then I left. And I was sitting with a pastor when I came back, and he looked at me in the face and he said, you've had too many jobs. You'll never be able to make anything of yourself. Any pastor that looks at your job history, because I had 3 different church jobs, is going to go, something's wrong with you. And I thought, man, God, you had this plan for me to start a church. And I went to Chicago, and it was a major detour. And then when I came back, most people don't know this about me. I don't tell this story because it doesn't like reflect like a positive thing about me, I think. But I actually, during that time of a detour, I went and auditioned for American Idol. Yeah, and I made it to the executive round. I got to the 4th round. Yeah, I did. And when I got there, I stood in front of the cameras and I sang. And when they were done, they looked at me and they said, you're good, just not that interesting. And I said, you. No, I said, okay. I walked out of the ballroom and the camera was on me with the light. And they said, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to go start a church. And they said, well, that's boring, and they moved on. Ironically, the song I sang was a song called That's Life. I've been a puppet, a pauper, a pirate, a poet, a pawn, and a king. I've been up and down and over and out, but I know one thing. Each time I find myself flat on my face, I pick myself up and get back in the race. Oh, that's life. That's life. God took my detour and he turned it into a delight, and now I get to do this. Man, if I would have won American Idol, whoo! It would have been amazing to see what God did there. But he did something different. He turned a detour into a delight. And when you think you're off track, you have to remember you're in God's plan. And he's the master of taking brokenness and making it beautiful. One of the other parts of Abraham's story is that he was promised he would have a son. He was told he would have a nation. And in order to have a nation, you have to have kids. And he couldn't have kids. He got called to be the father of a nation. He was 75 years old. And God said, you're going to have a baby. And he laughed. And then for 20 years, he couldn't have a baby. And then eventually he did. And he went through a lot of different crazy stuff in order for that to happen. But when he did, it was so amazing, after being over 100 years old, that they had a son named Isaac, and they named their son Isaac because the name Isaac means laughter. And in that moment, the promise of God that took so long felt like a delay. It felt like a delay. It felt like, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is taking too long. Is there anybody in here today that feels like they picked the plan of God? If you're a follower and you felt like there was a promise and you just feel like you're stuck. Just raise your hand if you're out there. You just feel like stuck, delay. What are you doing? What are you doing? It might be nuanced. It might be small. It might be marginal in your life. But if you were honest, it's right in the center of your heart. Something's not happening at the pace. And here's the thing about God is that God is never slow in his promise. He's moving at the speed of infinity, and you and I just don't understand it. And so it's not that God is slow in his timing and bringing his promise to fruition. It's that we are slow in understanding God's timing. Because he's going to do what he does. Because when Abraham had his son, they rejoiced. And in that moment, the promise of God became a baby. And God does that. He turns delays, and he turns them into something wonderful. He turns them into your dreams. And oftentimes, God will come and he will plant a seed of vision. He will plant a seed of a plan of where you're going. And it might take 14 times longer than you thought. But in the midst of that, from the time it was planted to the time it becomes an actual piece of fruit in your life, what God does is he makes it a dream of yours. He makes you yearn for it. The scriptures say hope deferred makes the heart grow sick, and so you get a little sick. You get sick over it, and then eventually it happens. The entire story of the birth of Jesus, this is just a overview of all the different people that were involved in this story. Adam and Eve, and then hundreds of years later, Abraham, and then he eventually had Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and Jacob became the father of Israel, and they had 12 sons, and then they went to Egypt, and they were in there for 400 years, and then they got taken out by Moses, and they went and wandered into the promised land, and eventually they had a king, and people thought, well, there's the king, King Jesus, King David. They thought David was the savior, and then he wasn't, and there was another hundreds of years, and eventually the nation of Israel went into exile, and then after they came back into their own land, they had 400 years of silence. This took 2,000 years. And it all culminates with Jesus being born. God is not slowing down. He is waiting for us to understand. He is waiting for us to see that he takes detours and he turns them into delights, and he takes delays and he turns them into dreams, and he's doing that for you right now. And two things I've learned about this as I was just reflecting on this message today is that through detours in my life, God has made me depend on God. Detours make us depend on him. And through delays, it's caused me to pray more. Detours equal dependence, delay equals pray. And that's what happens when you are in God's plan, is he takes what the enemy means for bad and he turns it to beautiful. He takes what the enemy means to throw you off and he means to build you up. Do you know that through the entire plan, what God is trying to do is captivate your heart to draw near to him? And he knows that if you keep on the path that you thought it was going to be on and you don't go on a detour, you're not going to depend on him. You might be on a detour right now simply to get you to lean on him more. You might have a delay of the promise because he wants to hear from you. Maybe God just wants to hear from you. Maybe he just wants you to know that he's in control, that he has it all under control, and he wants to take whatever emotions, whatever difficulty is spawning in your heart, and he wants to have you live in peace. I read a passage of scripture about kings and priests and people crying out to God in Psalm 33, and it says this. It says that God stores the waters of the sea in jars. You know what that means? Is there anything bigger than the ocean? Is there anything more vast? Is there anything more deep? Is there anything more ominous, more scary? If you're me, I'm afraid of whales. What that means is that whatever is big to you is small to God. Whatever feels like a detour you can't get past, God can get past it. Whatever feels like a delay, he can pray you through it. What's big to you is small to God, and he wants you in the big things to lean on him, and he will take care of it. All of this, just in the life of Abraham. And Abraham was invited to God's plan, and so are you. You are invited. I know there's somebody in here today that is hearing this, and they want to engage in God's plan for their life. The plan that gives you peace and perspective in the middle of problems. Because you're going to have them, and then someone can say to you, God has a plan, and it's Jesus, and you can know, here's what he does. He did it with Abraham. He did it with David. He did it with Jacob. He did it with Judah. He did it with Tamar. He did it with Ruth. He did it with Rahab. Everyone in the genealogy represents God's amazing ability to bring broken people into freedom. That's the story of Christmas. When you pick Jesus, you get it. You get God's peace. You get God's perspective. So what I want to do is lead you into this relationship with Jesus today. If you've never embraced Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to show you and teach you and talk about how to do it in a prayer. in a prayer. And you guys, forget about where you're going. Forget about where you came from. God wants something special for you. And it all starts with embracing Jesus, the plan for your life. So let's just take a minute. Let's close our eyes. And if you're in the room right now and you've never embraced Jesus Christ, just say this, even in your own words, as you think and pray, and say it in your heart to God. Say this, say, God, I want your plan. I'm picking Jesus. I know I'm a sinner and I have a rocket strapped to my back, and I want you to save me. I'm asking you for forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place, paying the penalty for my sin so that I never have to. I accept your gift today. I accept your love today. I accept your forgiveness today. I place my faith in you today. God, thank you for showing me that something happened 2,000 years ago was for me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Two things. If you said that prayer, if you said it, then please take a minute and fill out the card that's underneath your chair. And just in the box below, after you fill out some information, just write down, I said the prayer. I said it. So we know that you just went, the scriptures say, from death to life, separated from God into a relationship with God. It is the most important thing you could ever do, and you need to tell us because we exist to help you in that relationship. So please write it down. Say, I said that prayer, and then we will get back to you and engage you, because not only does God have a plan for your life, like, we have a plan for you here at 514 Church. We have a plan for you to get in a small group, to serve, to be a part of something bigger than yourself, to experience all that God has for you can happen right here. And I'm not just trying to sell the church. I'm trying to tell you who God is and how much he loves you. And then also, if you're new here today and you visited and you were invited, or you've been coming for a while, or you're checking out the church, look behind me right now, or behind you. There's a tent back there. It's not a tent. It's an ominous shaped room in the corner of the gym with black sheets. You guys see it? It is a scary situation. But there's really nice people back there. So here's the deal. We want to meet you. Walk back there. Please do not walk out these doors. Walk back there. There'll be some staff members. I'll be there. We want to talk to you, shake your hand, get to know you. I'm telling you right now, if you just came to church, then that's just the first step. If you don't engage in relationship or talk to someone or share your information or learn more, then you are missing out on what God has for you. You're missing it. So you need to take the risk, walk back there, and talk to our staff. We are here to meet you, to help you, to lead you. We want something for you. We're not going to ask you to give back there. We're going to just tell you we love you, and we won't say it that directly, and that's awkward. But we'll be nice, okay? So here's the deal. I love you guys. Please come back next week. Invite people to church. This is a series that everybody needs to be a part of. Thank you, guys. We love you. We'll see you next week. Thanks.